Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight, for the message in that song. Went right along with our Sunday morning service as well, our preaching this morning on expectations. We can expect what God has revealed to take place. And we might not know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know that God does, and we know that we can expect God's presence to be there with us to see us through whatever we might have to face. And what a blessing to have that, and what a blessing for that message tonight going into our study here in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Revelation chapter 16, chapter 16. What a blessing it has been just being in church. I trust that you sense that and you feel the very same way. And yet, when we experience what we've experienced here today and we thank God for what He has established in this church, not only to be able to minister to us every time we assemble ourselves together, but also as a church body to be able to impact the world, to be able to impact the cause of Christ and continue to be the light that God would have us to be for those that are looking for a light. And you know, there's people all around you that's looking for a light. They might not even know it, but this is what they have need of. And realize that wherever you're at, you need to share that with them, and you need to do all that you can to get as many people into this place as we can so that they might be impacted by what we are impacted by every service. The whole world needs that. They need to understand that God is real. They need to understand that this Bible is the Word of God, the preserved Word of God. And they need to be in a place like this where they can sense the presence of God and be ministered to in song, and then hear the Word of God being preached. Everyone needs that. And so not only should we enjoy it, but we ought to share that with others and try to encourage as many as you can to be in church as often as possible. Well, Revelation chapter 16, the Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through eternity future. We've been studying the Bible, starting the book of Genesis, worked all the way through the book of Revelation, we've given you one message on each book of the Bible to give you an understanding of what every book is there for. And so as we've been looking at that, God's revealed everything that we can and need to understand about the past, eternity past. He has revealed everything about what we can and need to understand about eternity future. So all we have to do is know the Bible. And what a blessing it is that we, each and everyone, can know the Word of God. We can know these things that He's revealed to us. Three things we've been continuing to reveal to you and to make mention of as we go into the study in the book of Revelation is that God has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed. God has a purpose for telling us about what this world is going to happen in this world. He has a purpose for telling us about the rapture. Every believer ought to be ready for that rapture at any moment. Amen. And then He tells us there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And then He tells us there's going to be a millennial reign. He tells us there's going to be an eternity. We have need for what God has revealed to us. Good men differ on some of the interpretations out of the book of Revelation. And so you might have heard something a little bit different in a typology or something in the chronological order of things, but don't argue that. Amen? I mean, good men differ on some of the interpretations of the book of Revelation. They do not differ on the doctrine, or they're not good men. Amen? If they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ, then that's not someone you want to listen to. But as long as they have their doctrine sound, good men can differ on some of the interpretations and some of the time frames when it comes to what's taking place, not in the doctrine of it, but on some of the interpretations. And then this is a practical study, and I'm a practical preacher, just trying to give you what the Bible says and then make some practical applications because, again, God has a purpose for revealing what He's revealed, and I believe that we can all learn from that and make practical applications. And so that's how we've been going through the book of Revelation. Chapter 6 through chapter 19, we've been in the 7-year tribulation period. It's not in chronological order. As you study chapter 6 through chapter 19, it's not in chronological order. It'll switch around different things, and so you have to read the chapter and then put it in place with what God has given to us, the time frame. We know that the tribulation will not start until the rapture of the church. Amen. That's doctrine. We know that. That's doctrine. They can't disagree on that. But after the church is raptured, there's going to be 7 years. It's going to be divided to 3.5 years. And then the judgments of God are going to take place during this 7-year tribulation period. How long each judgment is going to be, that's up to speculation. The Bible doesn't truly give us that insight. But it does tell us about the judgments and how that God will judge the world during those 7 years during the tribulation period. And so we've been looking at that. In chapter 16, God gives the order to end the reign of sin on the earth, which means the last of the judgments. And the last judgments will be the vile judgments. Some call them the bowl judgments. But they are recorded here in Revelation chapter 16 as the last of the judgments of God. And God is the only one that can give the order to end the reign of sin on the earth. We've been studying these. We've studied the first six. Last week we studied the sixth, and that sixth vial was poured out on the river Euphrates, and the river Euphrates dried up, and this was in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. The mention of the Battle of Armageddon is found there in verse 16 of chapter 16. Later on, we'll see how God describes what's going to take place at Armageddon. But now we have the seventh and the last of the judgments of God. The seventh vial judgment will be poured out on the earth. And so if we'll stand, we'll read this together, verse 17 down to verse 21. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 down to verse 21, the last of the judgments of God. This will be the seventh vial judgment. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again tonight, we thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for just sensing your presence in this place. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that we've already received. And thank you for the precious Bible that you have preserved for us to read and study and to know. And I pray tonight, God, as we are coming and studying this book of Revelation, that you'd give us that spiritual insight so that we might not only understand what you have revealed to us, but we might also be able to apply biblical principles because of it. Work in our midst tonight and bless in the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The last vial. Now this is all the trumpet judgment, the seventh trumpet judgment ushered in all this. And so now we're finding this is the last of all the judgments as recorded leading up to Armageddon. And the last vial is poured out, the Bible says it's poured out into the air. It will eventually affect the entire air of the entire earth, the atmosphere. But what we find is after this is poured out, that we hear a voice out of the throne, God himself reveals, and he says, "It's done." The end to the reign of sin, the final judgment will bring an end to the reign of sin. Now it's done. The judgments of God will be complete. Now, in verse 18, it reveals that in this last judgment, as he pours this vial into the air, it's going to create a great earthquake. And he reveals this as so mighty an earthquake. And so great. One greater than what this planet Earth has ever experienced before. And so tonight, what we're looking at here is, first of all, I want you to see the last judgment, understanding it's finished, it's done. And then I want you to see the last response. Because mankind will have no other opportunities to respond. It'll be over for all that lived on the earth except for those that are saved, and it's going to usher in this millennial reign of Christ. So the last judgment and then the last response. And I think there's some great applications from that. The last judgment before Christ's return. And I believe this is all working at the same time, because judgment 6, the sixth vial, is in preparation, it says, for the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon is when Christ does return and all the armies of the earth are together there. And I believe the seventh vial is possibly, and this again is speculation, but it's in line with what the Bible is saying here. It's what God is going to use to destroy all of these armies that have gathered themselves together to fight against the Lord. And it's going to be catastrophic as far as the world is concerned. But that's what we find here. That's what it's talking about. And it's going to come by way of a great earthquake. This is going to pour out into the air, and at the very same time as it's poured out into the air, there's going to be this great earthquake. Verse 19, it reveals that Jerusalem, or that great city, which would be Jerusalem, that's what it's talking about there, because of this earthquake, will be divided into three parts. Now, realize that's where the Antichrist is going to rule during this tribulation period, is from Jerusalem. And his kingdom is going to be coming down. This is also referred to as the Babylon, and we're going to be looking at that because chapters 17 and 18 deal more with this idea of Babylon and God's wrath poured out against that. And so we'll be looking at that later. But in this last vile judgment, it reveals that it's going to begin there with this city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be divided into three parts due to this earthquake. And not only will Jerusalem be divided into three parts and it's going to fall and the judgment will come down upon that, but all the cities of the nations. That's what it goes on to say. And it says into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. What devastation. Worldwide devastation. Cities around the earth are going to fall. Buildings and skyscrapers. And if you know now, I mean, that's what the cities are trying to do. The more buildings that they build and the higher they are, the more recognition they get by mankind. And we recognize cities by the high-risers, the skyscrapers, by these massive buildings. And the Bible says during that time, all the cities are going to fall. Now, we got a little taste of what it's going to be like in this last judgment, 9/11. And it horrified the world, especially America. I mean, we look back at that and we see these two buildings coming crashing down and the devastation that it had. And not only on the number of lives that were lost and on the people, but everyone. It was just a sinking feeling. There was just something about what had just happened. Can you imagine in every city around the world, because of this great earthquake, is going to cause all the cities to fall. The buildings will come tumbling down. My. I believe God gives us a good picture of that, but then He's allowing things to take place even today for us to be able to identify with. The judgments of God are going to call certain things, and we look at these things and we can identify with what is already happened on this earth. But in this last one, this great earthquake, and all the nations, the cities of the nations fell. Not only did the nation, did the cities fall, and humanity at this time is experiencing this catastrophe worldwide. And the Bible says in verse 20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. islands and mountains will disappear. This great earthquake and whatever's taken place during this time, entire islands will be engulfed in the waters. The mountains will come falling down. They'll disappear. And then we know, if that's going to take place, the massive tsunamis worldwide. God has given us a pretty descriptive picture, and this is the last. Now, we have studied several, and there's going to be just one catastrophe after another catastrophe, and God is judging, and He's dividing up His judgments, and He's dividing up His judgments to see the response of mankind. Possibly to give man that last chance to repent and to call upon the Lord as their Savior, to look to God and bow before Him and cry out for mercy. That is not what has happened up to now. And this final judgment, it's not how they're going to respond. God's written it down for you and I to learn from it. He's written it down. We have it there. Amen. There's a purpose for everything that God's revealed. Now, as we read through this, this could be somewhat depressing to think about what has taken place and the devastation to humanity. And some would say, how could a loving God? Don't allow the love of God to blind you to the justice of God. They're connected. But God would rather show mercy than judgment. That's why we've had so many judgments. That's why God has continued to bring mankind to the place where you would think that He would bow down in fear and reverence and confess and forsake. So all this has taken place. The mountains will disappear, causing massive tsunamis. We've experienced some of that on the earth. And if it wasn't for television, if it wasn't for what we are able to see in the technologies of the day, we would not understand the devastation of a tsunami. We wouldn't understand the devastation of a city just because two buildings fell. But God is using these things now and the technology of the day to let the world see what's taking place so that we can better identify with what is to come. We know what a tsunami, a minor tsunami compared to what it's going to be like and how that it devastated certain land masses and how so many people lost their lives and lost their cities in this huge wave coming on land. And we see it on television, we can see the pictures of it, and we think, ooh, how devastating. So when we read this right here, that God has written it down for a purpose, we ought to be able to see the devastation and identify with what is going to take place. Verse 21, it says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." Now, I don't know if that hail would be ice pellets as we see hail today. I don't know if that hail has to do with some kind of meteorite coming through the world, the Earth's atmosphere and coming down upon man. I don't know that it matters. You can differ on what you might believe that to be, but you can't differ on the fact that it's going to take place. And he gives us a little insight. He says, every stone about the weight of a talent. We've had some hail come down around here, some golf ball size hail. Steph's car hit twice by it. We have a garage, and if it was in the garage, it wouldn't have got hit by it, but it was in a shopping mall parking lot both times. I don't know if that's a message God sent or not. I don't know. But but the hell that we're talking about here, God says, the weight of a talent. As we look back into ancient history and trying to figure out just what that weight is, there's a little discrepancy. Some might, but we know that it's anywhere between 50 and 100 pounds. More than just a little golf ball size hail. Everyone coming down between 50, a talent, a weight of a talent between 50 and 100 pounds. Can you imagine the devastation? Wow. God reveals this to us. And it ought to shock every one of us when we read that and we study that and realize, because we can envision in our minds, because we've seen what a tsunami does. We've seen what buildings falling down do. We've seen what hail, maybe not this size of hail, but we've seen what could happen. And God says, you've got a picture in your mind, realize, in this time, during this day, the last of the judgment, this is what's going to be the end of all the judgments. This is the end. This is part of Armageddon. This is what ushers in, if not, if Christ is returning while this is taking place, and this is what's taking place to destroy the armies and to usher in the millennial kingdom. But God reveals to us that this is what God uses. Well, that's the last judgment. What a picture. And then he reveals to us the last response. Now, with, have all that in mind and think, if I'm here and I see all this, especially knowing what we know and knowing the Bible has predicted this, this is something that God has revealed to us that would take place. And if you're on planet Earth and you see all this, acknowledge God and cry out for mercy. That's not how the world responds. And men blasphemed God. You turn away from the only one that would be able to help in such a time. 911's not going to help you. Amen? Your bank account, whatever it might be that you're putting trust in right now, it's not going to help you. The armies of the world, the security of living in the United States of America, no, not going to help you. And yet, they are so blinded by the devil, and their hearts have been so hardened because of their lifestyle of sin, that they blaspheme God. Can I tell you that every time you reject God, your heart is hardened? You harden your heart just a little bit more. Every time that you yield to a particular sin, that sin affects you to the place where it is hardening your heart and dulling your senses that God has given to acknowledge Him. You might not think that this little sin or the sin that you're yielding to is doing a lot of damage, but it is damaging your senses that God has given to you concerning looking to Him and crying out for God's mercy. Sin will harden your heart. Rejecting God will harden your heart. We have seen how the ungodly have responded to the judgments of God. The fourth and fifth vial, remember that? Look back in verse 9 and 11. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath the power for these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And the people here blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores and repented not Sin had such a control over them that they would not turn away and forsake their lifestyle. They would not turn away and forsake their sin. And their hearts were hardened. And they blasphemed God. Practical application. Amen? I mean, God's given it to us. He wants us to know what's going to take place. And I believe it's an application for today. As we see how the lost and the spiritually blinded respond to judgment. And how the saved and spiritually enlightened are to respond. In Revelation chapter 15, we find how the spiritual responded to what was going to take place during the tribulation period. Those that knew God and was yielding to God and would not, even if they had to lose their life, would not reject and not turn away from their faith in Christ. The Bible says in chapter 15 and verse 3, this is how the spiritual responded. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true." If you brought this judgment down upon the earth, you are just and you are true. Are thy ways, thou King of saints? Amen. How are we responding? How are we responding today? Now, again, we find that God's recorded this and He's helping us to see this is the very last of the opportunities that man will have to respond in a positive way. And those that are lost are so hardened, they've so hardened their hearts and they've so hardened their minds that they blaspheme God instead of bowing down and crying out for God's mercy. The very first example that God gives us this concerning how that the lost respond and how the saved ought to respond takes us back to Genesis in chapter 4. Genesis in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. You see, it's throughout the Bible. Man's response to God is revealed throughout the Bible. For the Christian, we have the example of Israel throughout the Old Testament. We have so many examples that God's revealed to us concerning man's response to what God does. And God is wanting man to diligently seek Him. God is wanting man to come to the place of repentance and receive the kingdom or the ways of God. And so we find this in Cain and Abel. God wanted Cain and Abel both to accept His plan for their lives and to respond accordingly. Verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass, as Adam and Eve are now raising Cain and Abel, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. They were instructed that God is God. We need to glorify Him. We need to bring our first fruits. We need to acknowledge Him and give God what God requires. No doubt that would have been, they would have been raised to understand that. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Because he didn't offer what God told him to offer. There had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a blood offering when you brought it to God. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Were you not taught that you needed to bring a blood offering? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well..." Now he had an example. He said, "If thou doest well," because like your brother, Abel, he understood what I wanted and he did according to my will and not his will. And God says, if you would do the same, He'll serve you. You're the oldest. If you will just look to me and give me what I require, if you'll do what I want you to do, if you'll follow my will and not be so self-centered and do what you think you want to do and try to change my will for your life, if you'll just do what you know my will is for your life, then you'll have the blessing. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, if you don't do my will, it's sin.
Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, if he would have done what God wanted him to do, and unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Do what Cain, do what Abel done. Do my will. In verse 8 it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Why don't we get together here and just rebel against what God wants? Won't you come on my side? Why don't you offer God what I offered God and see what he'll do? I can imagine. Because Cain was rebelling against God. Now he's looking at Abel, who had been the one that did the will of God and was blessed by it. Now he's trying to get Abel to follow him instead of God. I can imagine Abel said, no way. I know who God is. I'm not going to turn against God. I'm going to continue to do what I know God wants me to do. And when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Wow. Abel, knowing who God was and is, and Cain focused on himself. Rebellion hardened Cain's heart. He didn't think twice about taking Abel's life and how that would affect his mother and father. Didn't think twice about how that would affect God, because he was so self-centered that all he was focused on was wanting his way. It continues today. Today it's revealed to us in the battle of the spirit and the flesh. Now, I'm not going to be much, I'm almost done, but understand, that's what we're learning. That practical application, as even though all of us knowing what they're going to experience, how can you not fall down and repent and forsake your sin and cry out for the mercies of God? Because they're so yielded to the flesh and so yielded to sin that the sin had hardened their heart to the place, even going through that kind of experience, they would not repent because of what sin had done in hardening their heart and seared their conscience. Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. Same thing's happening today in the church age. We're battling to keep our hearts tender before God. You're battling. If you're a believer, you're battling to turn away from the flesh and yield to the Spirit and live a spiritual life that is pleasing unto God. Listen to me. Every one of us battle that every day. And if you stop battling that, you will start yielding to the flesh. And in yielding to the flesh, that flesh will control you. It will continue to harden your heart to the things of God. Ephesians in chapter 4, that's why we find there, and as Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man would have been seen as Cain, wanting to do it my way, not wanting to acknowledge God, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it begins. I guarantee you, you will not ever commit a physical sin without, first of all, losing the spiritual battle, which will affect how you think. And if your mind is not where it should be, you are losing spiritual battles. And how you think, what is going on in your mind, will find its way into your body, into your flesh, and your actions. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The battle of the spirit and the flesh, taking place right now, taking place in this church age. In order to put off the old man and put on the new man, we must have the new man. You must have the right way to think. You must have that new nature that you can yield to. When you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. You have the new nature within you, and He is trying to influence you to yield to Him. Every day we need to identify the old man and yield to the new man. If my thoughts do not align with the Bible, listen to me, I'm not yielding to the new man. And thus I need to change my thinking. Every time you come to church, you're influenced by the new man. You're influenced by the Spirit of God. You're influenced by the words of God. And when you hear the Bible preached and you think, oh, that's not the way I looked at things, your response ought to be, but that's how I'm going to look at them from now on. And I'm going to take off this old man and his perception, and I'm going to put on this new man and start yielding to the thoughts of God. That's what he's talking about there, and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We must be able to identify the old man and yield to the new man. Well, if you look in Galatians, and we'll close here, but Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5 revealed to us the old nature, and then it reveals to us the new nature. It reveals to us the old man and reveals to us the new man. So that when we know this, we can identify this old man. And we can put him off. And we can put on the new man. Galatians in chapter 5, first of all, we find that Paul here writing to the church of Galatia reveals to them the sins of this old man, the sins of the old sinful nature, the sins against ourselves, the sins against mankind, and the sin against God, all wrapped up into this old man, this old nature. Verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. Adultery, we're living in a world today that is yielding to every kind of sexual sin possible, amen, and trying to justify every one of them. It sickens me, but there are websites that you can go to that's going to offer you a discreet affair. We'll connect you with somebody and no one will ever know. And they're promoting this as something that you need to be healthy to your life and healthy to your marriage. How sickening. That's the old man. That's a nature that's opposite the will of God. And we need to acknowledge that. When that thought comes in, you need to acknowledge that and you need to put it off. Because when you yield to it, it's going to harden your heart. When you yield to it, it's going to dull your senses concerning your walk and relationship with God. Adultery, fornication. Fornication. I mean, they go to school, even teenagers today, you go to school and they just don't even try to convince you that you ought to abstain from it, because you really can't. It's just part of the old animalistic nature that you have, and you might as well, if you're going to yield to it, and so just make sure that you understand how to do it in a safe way. There are no safe ways for fornication. Because it does one of the greatest damages, and that is it hardens your heart toward God. And it dulls your senses toward yielding to the Spirit of God. And the more you yield to it, the greater damage it's doing to your own body and to your own mind. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things You're living that kind of lifestyle. You're giving that. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because God will not allow one of his children to continue to live in that lifestyle without conviction, chastisement, and eventually taking your life. If you can live that way, there's something wrong spiritually. You do not have the new man dwelling in you. Must identify sins against yourself, sins against mankind, and sins against God. But then every born-again believer, every saved person has access to the new man. And it reveals what they are. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is what is inside of you if you're saved. All you have to do is put it on. In order to put it on, you got to take off the other. Because these things will keep your heart tender before God. These things will keep our senses alert to God's presence. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you're thinking clearly and you truly understand this, how could you want the other over the new man? Got to take it off and put it on. Yield to the Spirit and overcome the flesh. Every saved person has access to all these. How are we responding? God's recorded how they're going to respond in the last judgment. You don't want to go there. Amen. You think all this judgment around and still they won't repent and confess and forsake and cry out for God's mercy, but they're so hardened in their heart and so hardened in their senses that they curse God. And if you're not careful, it's exactly how Satan will work in your life. Practical application. How are we responding to life, to trials, to the testings, to the judgments, chastisements? I trust that we will have a desire every day to do for ourselves something no one else can do for us. Put off. Identify the old man. Put him off. Identify the new man. Put him on. And look to God and say, God, help me. Help me to make spiritual decisions and respond as you would have me. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Revelation. Devastating to think of what's going to take place. And yet God's recorded it for us. Because He wants us to see what sin will do to man. I believe that's one of the reasons that we have this recorded, and possibly help us to realize I cannot continue to yield. I need to take a stand. I need to put off the old man, put on the new. First of all, have to have the new man. You have to have the new nature. How's that come? Through salvation. If you're here tonight, you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight, won't you do that? Come let somebody take a Bible and show you what you need to do to be saved. If you are saved, why don't you come and just dedicate your life to living as God would have you live. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that as we see into the future and we understand what's going to take place, we can also learn from that and make decisions today to want to live according to your will for our lives. Work in our midst now, blessing this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.